I'll tell you what, we are in a negative world today, and boy, they are sure focusing on that. It's something that everyone is dealing with, and if you aren't careful, if your consumption of mainline media is all that you're getting, you're going to be pretty discouraged. You're going to get pretty negative. You're going to get pretty downhearted. And I want to encourage you to spend some time in the Word of God. Remember, He's still on the throne. God is still in control. He hasn't left. And He knows what's going on, and He knows where you're at. This series of lessons on staying positive in a negative world. We've looked at several truths that are encouraging and helpful with regards to this. This morning, we're going to look at the principle of don't let the few define the many. Don't let the few define the many, and see how this can help us to maintain a positive attitude in a negative world. So turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 116 if you have them, or if you have the lesson, if you've taken time and got that printed out and ready to go, then you should have it there. But in Psalm 16 verses 10 through 14, he says, I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his power, for his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. David here was going through a time of mental anguish, a time of depression, of discouragement. And any person living today has certainly endured or been through times of discouragement, been through times of depression. He describes here this time as being greatly afflicted. Have you ever been greatly afflicted? Have you ever been where it just seems like, not necessarily maybe the physical realm, but just the pressures, the stress, the anxiety, the battle in your mind and in your heart for all that was going on just seems to be more than you can bear? That's what David, the auditorium just cleared out, just so you know. That's what David was going through at this time. He was greatly afflicted. Obviously, some people, maybe one person, maybe a group of people, we don't know, but somebody had hurt him. In the Psalms, David talks about being compassed about with sorrow. He talks about the sorrow of death, and certainly one of the greatest sorrows and pains that we'll ever feel is that of loss of a loved one. He discusses the pains that grab a hold of him in these times of terrible sorrow when he's brought low. But he knows that God delivers him from that. David, in this time of discouragement, blurts out something that is not true. He declares in his haste to all the world, all men are liars. He says that all men are liars. This is simply not a true statement. He admits this readily. He admits and realizes that he says, in my haste, I declared. Have you ever said something in haste and realized it wasn't true? It wasn't right? It's something you shouldn't have said? It was an answer given before you actually engaged your brain? You just said it? Ever happened to you, Akira? Yeah. Well, that happens. And David said it happened to him. In his haste, he declared that all men are liars. He hadn't thought it through. No doubt somebody had lied to him. Maybe more than one. Maybe a group of people had conspired against David to purposely mislead him in a matter. You know, we have a tendency to get jaded and cynical when people do us wrong, especially when there seems to be a progression of events or a group of people, or this is, you know, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice, the other way around, shame on you, fool me, whatever it is, you know what I'm saying. The idea, when somebody continues to hurt you, you get to the place where, man, the whole world can't be trusted. Nobody's worth talking to. Everybody's out to get me. And this is where David was. He said, the whole world, everyone's a liar. We get that way. In life, many times people get to the place where they say, well, I'll never trust another man again. I'll never, everybody has their own agenda. Everybody has their own, we begin to, with a broad brush, paint everybody. And we color the world through dark glasses that we have on our face. When it's really not that way. In a moment of discouragement, he made this statement that was simply not true. He denounced the entire human race because of the actions of just a few people. His mistake was that he defined the many by the few. He defined the many by the few. Sometimes there may be more than one, but it's only a few situations that have transpired. And we've got to be careful that we don't let that few situations, that one problem here or there, we don't let that define everything for us. We don't let that color our glasses dark and we now see the entire world through that prism. We've got to be careful not to do that. Now, just so you understand and you realize that I understand that the Word of God does declare, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That passage of Scripture is talking about the idea that everything God has ever said is true. He is the epitome. He is truth. Truth personified. And men are sinners. And even in our endeavor for truth, sometimes we may be dishonest. We might not even know that we are telling a falsehood. But that's because we're not perfect. And we cannot be attributed with that attribute of being truthful 100% of the time. Yes, all men are liars. But as David defined it, where he was saying not one person in this world can be trusted, every single one of them are liars. That is a different statement altogether. Yes, all men are sinners. But not all men are liars. Not all men are out to deceive David in the way he was describing it here. Because of how he was being treated by the few, he was condemning the many. We must be careful not to judge or paint the entire world with this broad brush because of one or more people that have treated us in a particular way, whatever that way may be. I want you to see some truths with regards to this. Don't let the few define the many and what happens to us and puts us in this place. First of all, I want you to notice the despair that is a result of isolation. The despair that is a result of isolation. Beloved, there's a real problem with putting yourself off in a lone place as the only one dealing with or feeling or going through the problems that you're going through. Many times young people do this. Teenagers. They get this spirit. Nobody understands what I'm enduring. Nobody understands what I'm going through. My parents are so ancient, they have no comprehension of the world today. I'm all alone. I've got nobody to care for my soul. Teenagers get that way. They begin to withdraw and seclude. Despair is always a result of isolation. One of the greatest tactics of Satan is to convince the Christian that they are all alone. He uses this to great advantage on many believers. There's no one that cares for me. There's no one that understands. The devil has used this tactic all through the Bible and still using it effectively on many Christians today. There's one great example in the Word of God that we can learn from, and that is Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we read the story here of Elijah when Jezebel came and said, "Hey, the same be to me if you're not dead by tomorrow morning." She wants Elijah killed. And Elijah runs and hides. He went on a journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He goes on and he says, at the conclusion of this passage, down in verse 9 or 10, he says, and he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You see, Elijah had just defeated the 850 prophets of Baal. He had just experienced a great victory. But the fact is, Christian, is you cannot live on the mountaintop. You don't live on the mountaintop. You've got to come down at some point. Not every day can be up here. Sometimes you're going to descend into the valley, which is what Pastor Derek preached on Thursday night. And for Elijah, when he descended into the valley, life hit him head on. And it hit him hard. And he was discouraged. We see that he was falsely accused. In chapter 18, verse number 17, he says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He says, "Aren't you the guy that's causing all this trouble in my nation?" And Elijah was trying to serve God and love God and do right, and he was helping Israel. If anything, he certainly wasn't troubling Israel. "This isn't fair. I was falsely accused." He was faced with overwhelming odds. Him against 850 prophets. Overwhelming odds. He was discouraged by the apathy of the children of Israel. The apathetic spirit of others can oftentimes discourage you. Is there no one else that cares about what's going on? Does no one else see what's happening in our country? Is there nobody else that's burdened about what's going on here? Am I the only one? We get that spirit of we're the only one, and now the devil's starting to get you. Starting to get you. You're the only one that has any compassion. You're the only one that sees the need. You're the only one carrying the burden. The only one, and you're starting to seclude yourself. And despair is a result of isolation every time. He felt all alone. I only remain a prophet of the Lord. In this discouraged and depleted state, Elijah tells the Lord, "Lord, would you just kill me?" He's ready to die. He became convinced he's the only one left that wanted to do right, don't wanted to serve God. He was overwhelmed with despair and even ready to commit suicide because of it. You've got to be careful, Christian. Isolation led Elijah to believe that everyone was conspiring against him. Isolation always leads to despair. You need Christian fellowship. Let me encourage you, church family. One of the big problems with what we're going through right now is what I see is going to be taking place culturally in America. Do you understand we were already a very disconnected society? I'm talking about with physical connection, with relationships. There was already a measure of disconnect because of modern technology. Husbands and wives sitting at dinner together and both of them on their devices instead of talking. Our society today is being separated, and what's happening with this COVID-19 and with these stay-at-home requests and the social distancing that's being called for, we're isolating ourselves. And I want you to understand that isolation always leads to despair, because by God's design, we are to be a social people. We are to be connecting and encouraging and edifying at one another. That is God's plan. That's how we are made. Now, there's nothing wrong, and I'm not speaking out against the stay-at-home orders, and I'm not speaking out against the social distancing now as a matter of safety. But I want to encourage you and challenge you and help you to put in the back of your mind that this is not God's plan. This is not what God wants for us. It is important that you know that God's plan is for us to be a social people. You know, you go to a store and you got to stop and wait outside the store until a certain number of people come out. Got to keep your distance from the person in front of you and from behind you. This is going to change our society culturally. There is going to be put in the mind of people a lot of thoughts about distance. We were already, as far as Americans, we like our space, don't we? Don't get in my personal space. I mean, you go visit India. There is no such thing as personal space. It just doesn't exist. We in America, we're already separated by that, and I want you to know it's going to get worse. And as far as Christians, I want to encourage you to be careful not to do it. You need to be sure you're not missing church. And right now, that means getting online and tuning in and connecting. We're trying to find more and more ways to connect the church family with one another. Just like I sent out the email last night, hey, we want to try and, if you got a testimony, video it, send it in. You know, we'll play it. That way the church family can be interacting a little bit. We can be edifying and encouraging one another. Reach out to your church family. Talk to them. Text them. Call them. Write them a note. Interact with one another. You need to be doing that, and don't be bothered when somebody calls you or when somebody in the church family texts you. Just checking on you. They're just showing their love and concern and actively trying to be an encouragement to you. I'm already have been told by more than one person that after this is over and we're able to come back to church, we should just do away with handshaking time. This is what I'm talking about. Culturally, this is going to change our nation. Because it's something that's planted in the minds of people now. Can't touch. Don't touch me. Give me my space. We're not doing away with handshaking time. We're going to encourage you to wash your hands. We're going to encourage you to use hand sanitizer. We'll pass it down the pew if we need to. We'll make it available, but listen, when we get through this thing and there's no longer a major health concern, I mean, we don't want to be foolish and put people at risk by disregarding the advice of the doctors and those that have wisdom regarding these matters. That would just be stupid. But we shouldn't change our nation because of it. Isolation always leads to despair. You mark my words. 6 months from now, when the numbers are out, you'll find that suicides were up during this time. They're up, probably at an all-time high. Why? Because we are not meant to be alone. Isolation is not good for your mental health. That's not how to stay positive. Feelings brought on by this isolation were not based in fact. They were based in emotion. And that's what happens. We let facts go out the window, and we base what we think on emotion. Everybody's against me. The whole world's out to get me. Everybody's lying. Everybody. That's not the case. The fact is 7,000 prophets had still not bowed the knee, according to the Word of God. Elijah had been let down by those few that were gathered there at Mount Carmel, those few who would not stand with him. I don't know how many were there with him against those prophets of Baal. I don't know how many should have been on his side who were just standing as observers and they wouldn't jump into the fray with him or stand with him. And praise God, he was willing to stand alone right there, but he let those few that were present define the rest of the world. And there were still 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So don't take that broad brush and paint everybody that you've ever met because somebody did you wrong. You got to guard against that. That's a tactic of Satan, which will lead to isolation. There's a danger in your interpretation. You see, David had been lied to, and certainly had been lied about. Elijah had been left alone to face these prophets of Baal. But Satan's goal is to get you thinking negative when there really is a lot to be positive about. You see, it's how you interpret it. It's how you look at it. And Satan's goal is to get you to focus on these, to interpret the situation one way so that you can end up with a negative, downhearted, discouraged spirit. Christians, at some point, someone's going to do you wrong. Somebody's going to disappoint you or let you down. The devil is going to come and sit on your shoulder during those hours and endeavor to convince you that everyone in the world is like that. He wants you to feel isolated, forsaken, betrayed. And he will then try and get you to believe that everyone is like that someone. Everyone is like that someone. And you know that's just not the case. If we're honest, we know that's not the case. But we like to do that. You guys have all seen and heard examples of people in these situations. I mean, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, all them Christians down at church are hypocrites? Why? Because they've known a couple hypocrites. Maybe their dad was a hypocrite. Maybe their dad went to church and didn't live it when he went home. And let me admonish you, parents. You are establishing a precedent in your children's mind about what Christianity is. It's going to go with them for a long time. And except by the power of God, they won't overcome that. You've got to be careful how you live, because how many young people decided Christianity was just fake because mom and dad were fake? Not everybody's fake. Not everybody's a hypocrite. There are some who believe it and live it and see God do miraculous things. But because somebody's known a hypocrite or two, everybody down at church is hypocrites. Everybody's a liar. I've heard people talk about all pastors are fakes. What happens is somebody goes to church for a little while and they begin to love a pastor. It hasn't been that long ago that I dealt with a family who came and visited here twice. Mary and I went and sat down with them in their home and tried to be an encouragement and a blessing to them, and they had come from a church in the area. This church had gone through a very hard thing. Their pastor left and was accused of falling into sin. And this couple had loved that pastor. They adored him. He led them to the Lord. He discipled them. They grew. They grew under his ministry. They gave it all to God, and they were serving. The problem is they were serving the pastor instead of serving God. And when the pastor had to step down and walk away, this couple had established in their mind, that's how all pastors are. But the fact of the matter is There are some who are fake. There are some who falter and fall, and they're men. And just because they fell doesn't mean they didn't love God, and doesn't mean that they don't desire to do right, and that they hate themselves for it. How many of you Christians that live and work and walk in the pews of the church live perfect, holy, live lives without sin? I don't have a problem with the pastor being held to a higher standard. He's a leader of men. That's why you shouldn't seek the office of leadership, because you are held to a higher standard. I don't have a problem with that. But what I want you to understand, Christian, a lot of people in the pew are real quick and easy to pick up stones and start throwing them at the leadership when the leadership sins. When, if we just stop for a second and think about our own lives, how many of you are living perfect? How many of you at one time have not faltered or misstepped? And you say, well, he's the man of God. He shouldn't do that. I agree. But you said it. He's a man. It's not Jesus. He's a man. And you got to be careful putting men where Jesus ought to be. You've got to serve God, not man. Do what you're supposed to do because God wants you to, not because somebody has an expectation of you. And when that somebody is removed from your life, you won't be driven to the end of despair, because you know Jesus is still there. One must refuse Satan's attempt to get you to think this way. You know, a lot of times ladies get the mindset, all men are pigs. There are some men who are pigs. But not all men are pigs. Not every man has a filthy mind. What I'm saying is this thinking, we could give illustration after illustration after illustration of how the devil implants upon our mind this overriding principle that all of a sudden, this is how everybody is. And it's not true. You've got to be careful about that. I want you to see, lastly here, the delight of God's inclination. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What I'm saying is God's inclination is exactly the opposite. He does not define the many by the few. Aren't you glad today that God did not paint a broad brush and establish for you what you are and who you are based on somebody else? God did not look at you and say, well, Pastor Caleb has slipped up right here, therefore, you know him, you must be like him. God's inclination is not to do that. God's inclination is to take every man for who they are, to judge them and to look at their life and to give every man equal opportunity at the foot of the cross to come to him and to have a repentant heart, to express their love for him. He does not establish for you that you are inconsistent because somebody else is inconsistent. That you're a failure because somebody else was a failure. God gives every man a chance. You have a chance today. Are you giving other men a chance? You say, man, I gave somebody a chance and they let me down, so I'm never going to do it again. That's not the right spirit to have. That's not the right attitude. That's not going to help you maintain a positive spirit. You're driving yourself into a place where you can't trust anybody, where you can't get along with anybody, where you are all alone in this world, and that is going to drive you to the place of despair. Beloved, Jesus came for the few. He came for the few. Hey, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. There may be a broad segment of society that's leaning or going one direction, but there are still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. We've got to give everyone a chance. He gave Zacchaeus a chance. Even when most tax collectors were very dishonest. Even when most tax collectors wouldn't have turned to Christ. But he said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. And he gave Zacchaeus a chance. Aren't you glad this morning that God gave you a chance? That is the very attribute of God. In Romans 14:12, he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Give an account of himself to God. I'm glad today that I am not my worth, my value, my position before Christ is not established by the collective. But it's established by what I do with my relationship with Jesus Christ and how I respond to his leading. The fact is people are going to let you down. The world at times may feel like it's falling apart around you, but you cannot allow yourself to be taken down that rabbit hole to a place of isolation that will most certainly lead to despair. Refuse to let the few define the many. Stop looking at others and get your eyes on Jesus, because you and Jesus are still a majority. You and Jesus are still a majority. People at times are going to let you down, but praise God, Jesus never will. Jesus never will. How can you maintain a positive attitude in a negative world? Stand against this mindset that Satan would put upon you to define the everyone by the few. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in Sunday school this morning to look at your word. I pray, God, it was instructive and helpful. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every family member, every member of Hunt Valley Baptist Church, and those who are tuning in from around the country and the world today that heard this lesson. Lord, help us to be able to fight against this mindset that Satan puts on us to drive us to a place of isolation. And we're the only ones left. Lord, may we continue to keep our eyes on you and not on men. For Lord, men are but feeble and certainly at times will let us down. That does not mean that every man will fail us. Lord, we pray you'd help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.